The world is addicted to war. Humanity seems to be preoccupied with wars and rumors of wars. And especially disturbing in our time is the great extent to which the preparation for war has captivated the human spirit and human activity. Total military spending around the world is said to be by an international arms group to be more than $600 billion per year, a growth of over $100 billion in the last 5 years. The United States Arms Control and Disarmament Agency estimates that the world spends 2.5 times more money for arms than for all of the health services that are rendered in all of the nations of the world. Furthermore, this military cost is more than twice what it was 25 years ago, even with the high inflation rate taken into account. What does a Christian say to a world obsessed with military power? What do we say when we have enough weapons to destroy civilization many times over? How do we speak peace in a world that seems to be caught up in violence and where arms is a major industry? Well, within the Christian tradition, there have been a wide range of attitudes and practices with regard to war. One reason for these differences is that Christians through the centuries have faced the issue of war in a wide variety of historical circumstances. And another reason is that while some Christians see love as the motivating force and the central command of God, there are others who think that justice is the most important thing in the biblical concept. And differing views concerning God's will can lead to different attitudes toward war and war making. The first of these attitudes that we can briefly describe is pacifism. Now, some think they understand what pacifism is. It is a tradition that feels that war is alien to Christian love, and therefore Christians should refuse to participate in war. Some look upon pacifists as cowards, and the pacifists find the basis for their attitude in the Sermon on the Mount, and in the attitude of our Lord, who said that you are to love your enemies, you are to turn the other cheek. And these who believe this way say that the entire ministry of Jesus was that of a suffering servant, and that the violence and the horror of war cannot be compatible with the love of God in Jesus Christ. For these, the essence of the Christian life is to be found in that simple statement of our Lord, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." There are many biblical passages which encourage the pacifist point of view. Generally, the pacifists do not advocate a passive point of view. They are active. Even though they feel that they are not to be engaged in war, yet they distinguish themselves as energetic crusaders for peace. They have been willing to sacrifice their lives at many times to defend what they understand to be Christ's call to them. And pacifism was probably the dominant attitude in the early church. And through the years, its ideals have been upheld by small groups such as Anabaptists and Quakers and many others, including the Mennonites of today. In addition, there are always a few pacifists within all of the other larger Christian groups. And their interest in pacifism seems to be a result of the increasing terror of modern warfare and the growing power of the military within our society. Another historic point of view with regard to war has been the point of view of the Holy War. This we found primarily in the Middle Ages. It was the Crusader tradition. It represented the attitude toward war that war was God's way of putting down the infidels. that God could make his way known through the sword as well as through peace. That they were performing a holy vocation when they went to war in behalf of God and his purposes. They deemed their cause to be holy. And so because their cause was holy, they took up the sword for the cause of God. The enemy was always viewed as Satan. And those who have engaged in holy wars feel that they have a moral claim to fight and that the enemy deserves no mercy because the enemy is alien to the way of God. And holy war is always conceived as that between absolute good and absolute evil. And it is strange that those who fight the holy war always feel that the absolute good is on their side. The end is usually used to justify the means. And in some of the predominantly Muslim countries today, such as Iran, we have recently seen a return to the holy war concept. The Shiite Muslims, who will use no end to refuse no mean to achieve their ends, feel that they are engaged in a holy war, and they are terroristic, and they are violent, and they are offensive to the civilized world. The holy war rhetoric results in a fanatical commitment to a concept. And we find this demonstrated in the early Crusades and in the holy war concept that is being carried on by some in our world today. And those who seek a rationale for holy war feel that God in the Old Testament instructed his followers to go and smite the other nations, to destroy them completely. And they find great bearing in these passages from the Old Testament that showed the power of God to withstand against the enemies of the Hebrew people. The Crusades of the early church were carried out against Muslims in this holy war tradition. And today, holy wars are still being fought for religious reasons, although sometimes the difference is not only religious, but economic and social as well. But the most widely accepted attitude toward war in Christian history has been what we refer to as the just war. It is somewhere between the position of pacifism on the one hand and the holy war crusades on the other. The attitude that has come about with regard to the just war in Christian history was initiated first by St. Ambrose in about the 4th century and by St. Augustine in the 5th. And later it became the dominant attitude in both the Roman Catholic Church and later as Protestantism had its beginnings in early Protestantism. It takes the attitude that there cannot be a pacifist position because there is the reality to understand that humans can sin. There can be human aggression as a result of sin. And human aggression can destroy the world unless somebody combats that aggression. The advocates of a just war reject the holy war concept because they feel that it is too absolute, that it is not in keeping with the spirit of God that all should be violent. And those who have come to reason from the just war tradition think that Christians living in a sinful world can best achieve God's purposes of peace and justice by striving for peace, but being willing to take up arms when the threat to the totality of the world comes about through those who are sinful persons. Generally, a just war has four characteristics. The war must be waged by justly constituted authority. The cause must be just, as being a cause against an aggressor nation, which, by way of history, is what the United States found their basis for war after December 7th, 1941. The intent must be so just that hatred and revenge never rule, but that the goal of the rule of peace is constantly maintained. And the means must also be just, so that violence is only used to the necessary extent to put down the aggressor. The theory of just warfare always eliminates violence against civilians or against defenseless enemies. Well, these are three traditional attitudes toward war that brings us to our own time in modern warfare. And even though the Christian conscience has always struggled with the reality of war, never has the struggle been as great as it is in our own time. Because the more intense and difficult the struggle is today is directly in proportion to the intensity of the weapons that we have for modern warfare. The destructive power of modern day weapons is beyond human comprehension. New units of measurement have even been invented in order to measure the power and the consequences of these nuclear weapons. We now refer to them in terms of megatons, the power equal to 1,000,000 tons of TNT. Strategists refer to megacorpses in measuring the millions of people that such weapons can kill. The United States has over 8,000 megatons of nuclear power and over 30,000 warheads. If only 100 of these warheads were ever used, approximately one half of Russia's population and two-thirds of her military industrial capacity, could be destroyed. Where 100 warheads would do the job of war, we have 30,000, and the Russians and other nations have similar numbers. The horror of nuclear weapons is not just in their blast power, but in the consequent radiation which floats around the earth, killing and poisoning indiscriminately. The generic damage passed on to children of future generations is not even known, because there is no way to measure how much it would be. These kind of statistical horrors are too big for us to comprehend seriously, and so what we are prone to do is shrug our shoulders and simply say, so what? Beyond the weaponry is the nationalism that predominates the world today. It has been argued that the most dominant religion in our world today is not Christianity or Judaism or Muslim or any of the rest. The most prominent religion is nationalism, because there are many who are willing to put state above their religious faith. Nationalism elevates the politics of life above the faith of life. And in this nationalistic fervor, there are many who see other nations as satanic and who see our own nation as divine. There are those who can denounce every other nation as Antichrist and fail to see that we may have a speck in our own eye. The terror of this is that we become so nationally involved that we fail to see that our faith is above that which our nation demands. The danger of nuclear war is also heightened by the multitude of potential starting points. Because we not only have two great empires arming in our world, but we have 100+ other nations that seem to feel that they need to align themselves on one side or the other with these two great powers. The danger of war is not limited alone to a nuclear holocaust, because just the preparation for war has a devastating effect upon human life. Our military budget, which is well over $200 billion a year, has a great impact upon the economy and upon individuals who have human needs. They are a major factor causing inflation and budget deficits and balance of payment deficits and the decline of the dollar and all of the rest that we are discussing so much in our world today, but failing to come to grips with the fact that the real reason for all of these things is the fact that we are arming ourselves beyond what is necessary. But beyond the military cost is the danger to the human spirit that comes from living in an increasingly militarized and dangerous world. If you are concerned about violence in your world today, it is probably the result of the fact that we have come to know it as a way of living as well as the way of dying. The world has become violent because the world has become military. And with an uncertain future, many are trying to grasp the feeling of the moment. And what is happening to our world today is that the moral sensitivity of all of us is being dulled, because the economic endeavor of all of the world seems to be the annihilation of humanity. It is time that we begin to look at the Christian faith and find answers. It is time that we begin to halt this direct involvement in that which will ultimately destroy us all. Quickly, I would say that there are at least three visions from the Christian tradition that give us guidance in a world threatened by war. In both the Old and the New Testament, there is continually an underlining of peace. The Christian must always be the advocate of peace. The relationship of God with His creation was a relationship in peace. And the core meaning of peace is wholeness and health and security. It is more than simply a peace of mind. It involves the whole harmony of God's creation with Him as its creator. And peace is the positive commitment, the positive presence of a dynamic commitment to live justly and harmoniously in our world with one another. It is not to point fingers and say, you are the enemy and I am righteous. It is not to deny another the full impact of God's love for him. The peace which the Bible talks about is the peace which is a gift from God. Isaiah the prophet said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Peace is a part of God's covenant with His people. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not leave you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed from you, says the Lord. The kingdom of God does not mean simply food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we find all of these references in the biblical narrative to the concept that God is a God of peace, then we need to understand that the peace that we seek becomes the fruit of God's reconciliating acts. And those acts depend upon us, the peacemakers in our world. For the Prince of Peace came that the world might know the way of God, not the way of satanic destruction. In writing about the coming of Christ, the apostle wrote to the church in Ephesus, He is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments, and has reconciled us through the cross, bringing hostility to an end. But peace does not come apart from justice. And one of the frequent distortions of God's peace is to fail to see that it includes justice and compassion and mercy. The prophet Micah, in the passage which we read this morning, described false prophets who proclaimed peace but ignored the violent injustice that filled their land. And today there are many in the world who are guilty of proclaiming peace and overlooking the injustice that is rampant in our world. Justice is a high ideal in the biblical concept. It is an integral part of God's will for persons. And peace can never be bought at the price of justice. When we begin to ignore what is just and righteous and merciful in order to obtain peace, we shall never have peace but war. And peace is not a superficial tranquility that conceals injustice. Peace, rather, is the product of justice and righteousness and mercy. Jeremiah the prophet said, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' where there is no peace." You and I, as Christians, with the God-given vision of peace, must always remember and insist that it include the element of justice. We live in a world that is characterized by great injustice on every hand, and our first obligation is to right that injustice. As long as injustice prevails, there can never be peace. And the task of the church is greater than it has ever been before, because the insight that we have into the way of peace is the insight that the world must capture if there is ever be peace in our world. We can never come to peace through strength, regardless of what we are told. We only come to peace through justice. Finally, we need to look at power. For power is the ability to accomplish. In the Bible, God is revealed as the source of all power, and he shares it with his humanity. And some of us have made the mistake of assuming that power is evil, when indeed it is not inherently evil. Power, like money, can be used for good or evil. As a gift from God, it is something that we can use or misuse. Like our wealth, it can be a blessing or a curse. And also, like our wealth, it is a power to use it in a tempting way when we have it, and use it incorrectly because we possess it. Paul declares in his letter to the Romans that the state's use of physical power is necessary in order to maintain justice in a sinful world. And there are times when power must be used to maintain order in the world. And failure to use power properly could also result in the destruction of the world. But when we read these passages regarding justice, we must assume that physical power is not the first means to achieve God's ends. Rather, the first means to achieve the ends which God desires for his world are to be found in the ways of justice and compassion and righteousness and mercy and love. And those who are Christian must constantly witness for these things, or else the world will be lost. War has always been a very difficult situation for Christians to face. Historically, we have looked upon it in varying ways. And in our own modern day, with the horrible weapons of war that we have, We are prone to look upon it and say there is nothing that we can do. But this is as wrong as it can be. Because unless the persons who believe in Christ and in his peace, which comes through justice, make themselves heard and known, then the world will go to the military strategist who feel that the only answer to the needs of the world is through strength and power. Peace is a moral and a spiritual relationship. And unless there is an order of justice and righteousness in the relationships of the world, there will never be peace. And we can say peace, peace, when there is no peace, because we are not willing to do the things which make for peace. When we come to look at it in reality, you and I have the greatest task in the world today. Because it is people who make the peace. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself what part you are building toward the world at peace? Have you ever asked yourself, what are you doing to create such a way in our world? A world such as this cannot be built on anything but the highest in each person. Love. Understanding. Compassion, mercy. And it begins in every human relationship, and it extends to every group relationship, and it moves to every national relationship. But it begins with you and it begins with me. And if every person were to direct his or her thought and action toward the maintenance of peace and justice and righteousness in our world, we would be making a great contribution to worldwide peace and harmony. The late Dag Hammarskjöld said, "The greatest power of man asks not for victory, but for peace." And our world waits, and our world is striving to find the answer. But in the love of God and the gospel of Christ, we find that we have the answer, if only we will let the world know. Jeffrey Stuttered Kennedy, at the time of World War I, wrote, "Peace does not mean the end of all of our striving. Joy does not mean the drying of our tears. Peace is the power that comes to souls arriving up to the light where God himself appears." Blessed are the peacemakers. Let us pray. O God, who revealed yourself in the nonviolent, peace-loving Christ, we thank you that you have called us to give answer to your world in turmoil. Give us the courage, O God, to stand for our faith, and give us the wisdom to know how to use our faith toward the end of peace. We pray in Christ's name.